If you will, to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Reading the first 12 verses. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. I want to speak to us this morning, especially from these eight words in verse 1, how you ought to walk and please God. How you ought to walk and please God. All of us understand that by the word walk, it means our conversation or the way that we live, how that you ought to walk, the way you ought to live and please God. I have three parts to the message, very simple outline. First of all, these words, how you ought to walk and please God, are addressed to the children of God. You notice he says, brethren. These words are addressed to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is obvious, but let me point this out to us. Consider these two verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul said, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But our text says how you ought to walk and please God. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the apostle said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Now these two words, cannot and impossible, are emphatic. They are emphatic. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And without faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please him. So who are these people? In those two texts, who cannot please God, it's impossible for them to please God. Who are they? They are lost men and women. There are probably some of you here today, no doubt about it. Lost, still dead in trespasses and sins. You do not know God. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And God says it is impossible for you to please him without faith. And being in the flesh, you cannot please God. the unsaved, lost men and women, they do not know and they do not trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. My point is, these words are addressed how you who are saved by the grace of God, how you ought to walk and please God. They are addressed to the children of God. You say, well, aren't they still in the flesh? They are still in the flesh. All of us who live in this world are in the flesh. But by flesh in Scripture does not only mean this mortal body that we live in, but the flesh is the old man. It's also referred to as that body of sin. And it's called the old man because it's just as old as you are. From your very moment of conception, it was conceived in you. The old man. That old poison, as one writer said, that comes to us from Adam. That is that sinful nature that all of us bring with us when we come into this world. The old man. But those who are born again, those that this verse addresses, these words address, are men and women who, yes, were born into this world, sinners, but through the amazing grace of God, through the new birth, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he went on in that same passage to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, there's a new man created in us, or in that person. In fact, in Ephesians 4, the apostle says that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. If you look in Galatians, turn back just a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. And verse 17, and these words are also addressed to believers. For the flesh, well, let's read verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, what he is saying here is that old nature, that old body of sin, the old man, he's not eliminated when a person is born of the Spirit of God. The flesh remains, not the mortal body, but the flesh, that body of sin, even though it was crucified with Christ and its damning power has ended, but it still remains. It still remains in every child of God. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that new nature. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our Lord said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And let me just emphasize, it will continue to be flesh until we leave this world. Until the Lord comes for us or we die, that old sinful nature in every child of God continues to exist. And the flesh, that's it. It lusteth against the Spirit, against that new man, that new creation in Christ Jesus. These words in our text this morning are addressed to the children of God, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as all, A-L-L, all our righteousness. All our righteousness for God to justify us and for us to be accepted by God is all found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. These words are addressed to such people. Now we come into this world and that's all we are, flesh. We live in a house of flesh and we have that old nature. But then, and let's read about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because these words are addressed to people who have experienced the saving grace of God. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now the Apostle Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, and for three Sabbath days he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. And God did a work of grace in the hearts of many of them. Not all of them. We know that because he was run out of town. But notice what he says beginning with verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved. Now, that's the first thing I would mention about God's children. They are God's beloved. Amen. They are God's beloved, and he has loved them with an everlasting love. Amen. Never has been a time when he has not loved his children. Amen. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, out of that love. Now, this is important to recognize. Out of that love, that eternal love, the fruit of that is God chose a people. He elected a people. And he chose the same people in Christ. Christ is God's first elect. And then all of those that he loves, he chose in Christ. Amen. Knowing, the apostle said, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, it did come in word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, Paul came there, and he began to preach the word of God. No one is saved apart from the word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word of God is that incorruptible seed by which men and women are born again. Paul said, the word of God came unto you, not in word only. It did come in word, but it also came in power. And I would just like to say this. There's many people, I have no question, in our land and in this world who have heard the gospel, that is, with their ears. They have sat under the sound of the gospel, and many of them can probably even repeat a good deal of it, but it's never come to them in power. It's made no difference in their lives. These people, when the word of God came to these people in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, they were never the same people again. They were born again. They were born of the Spirit of God. And they have a new nature. They're new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I heard this story one time, and I don't know for sure it's true, but I wouldn't doubt it. You know, these people, they claim these soul winners, so-called. And some of them back years ago, I don't know if they still teach this stuff or not, but you need to sneak up on a sinner. Sneak up on a sinner. You know, you get him, you start asking him questions where he has to say yes. He has to answer yes. He couldn't possibly answer no. And then before you know it, you pop this question. Wouldn't you like to be saved? Well, he's already in that mold, you see. But I heard this story of one of these people. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. And I'm glad. I'm glad, because I believe that means you have never experienced something like I've just said. But many of us here today know exactly what I'm talking about. But this one of these guys, he got a man to repeat the so-called sinner's prayer. And like Brother Terry said the other day, I've never found that in the Bible yet. And this person repeated after the so-called soul winner, the sinner's prayer. And after he said amen, the first thing he said, "Now don't ask me to come to church. Don't ask me to come to church now, because I'm not going to do that." What kind of salvation is that? What kind of coming to know Christ is that? If a person can repeat a prayer, if a person can know certain doctrines and truths, and yet it makes no impact on their life. It has not come into them, it's come unto them, but into them, into their heart. The Word of God comes into the heart, creating faith in Christ Jesus, born of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is telling these to whom our text is directed, how you ought to walk and please God. Here were people who had heard the gospel, and the gospel had come unto them in power of the Holy Spirit and much assurance. That means they recognize that's God's word. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that they immediately had assurance they were on their way to heaven. No, it means they recognized that message is the message of God. That's God's word that these men are preaching unto us. And it's come unto us in power, much assurance. And then Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. How in the next chapter he speaks of him dealing with those people as a nurse would deal with her patients, or a nurse would deal with babies. How tenderly and kindly they had dealt with these people there in Thessalonica. And notice, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And you only follow a man as he follows the Lord. I don't care what man he is. You only follow him as he follows the Lord. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Having received the word in much affliction. I mean, it wasn't an easy road. Their friends turned against them in much affliction. Someone said, well, I just thought that if I became a Christian, that all my life would be a bed of roses from now on. Well, that's not true. That's just not so. And the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. These believers, they received the word in much affliction, but at the same time with joy of the Holy Ghost. They had a joy in their heart. Why? Because Christ now was in their heart. Because their sins were gone. Because they were forgiven. They were reconciled unto God because they were children of God. Who couldn't have joy? And they became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, actually those in Macedonia received the word before those of Thessalonica. Paul was in Philippi before he came to Thessalonica. But God did such a work here in Thessalonica that it just sounded out. I mean, the fame of it, as we might say, an awakening, a great awakening took place. And the sound of it was spread abroad. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now notice this, and how you turned to God. This is conversion. Regeneration, giving of life, absolutely. But also conversion. They turn to God, and when they turn to God, that means they turned away from their idols. And they turned away to God to serve Him, the true and the living God. And to wait. And to wait for His Son from heaven. How they're waiting, sitting with their hands under their their seat? No, they're serving. Their hands are engaged in serving the Lord. But at the same time, they're waiting, expecting, waiting for his son from heaven, because he's coming again. He's coming. Even after all these years, we're still waiting, but he is coming, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You say, whose wrath? God's wrath. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon all unbelievers, all who do not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, my friends. The scripture says he hates the workers of iniquity. And I know we live in a day when people say, well, don't talk to me about God's wrath, and I don't believe in that kind of a God. Well, you may not believe in him, but my friends, you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him, whether you believe in him or not. And if you've not been delivered from his wrath through the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord, you will experience his wrath. And you deserve it. I do too. We all do. That's the reason grace is so amazing, isn't it? So that's my first point. These words, how you ought to walk and please God, are delivered to God's children. Those who, yes, they still have the flesh, but they have a new nature. How you are to walk and to please God. Now, second, these words, how you ought to walk and please God, remind us that there is conduct which doesn't please God, and there is conduct which does please God. Now, as is usual with the Apostle Paul, he always begins with the negative and then comes back with the positive. But we see here in these verses, he begins with the negative. These are things that you ought not to do. You're not going to please God if you engage in these things. And for the most part, his negative things deal with sexual immoralities, such as are listed here, fornication, lust of concupiscence, and uncleanness. Now, that word uncleanness, it just is an umbrella word, really, that includes all sexual immoralities. All. Homosexuality is included. Fornication, adultery, all of these things that the flesh engages in. Now, Paul says that's to be put away. That kind of conduct does not please God. Now, in the world in which these people lived, in the Gentile world, these sins that I've just mentioned, they were so accepted that no one thought anything wrong. It was just an accepted way of life. And when I prepare these notes for this message this past week, I couldn't help but think, what's different about our day? Is there any difference? Thank God there are still many people who recognize, and even lost people, who recognize, but don't we see even in our country, in my lifetime at least, how these things that years ago everyone just believed were wrong, were evil, were sinful, and now accepted. So Paul begins with these negative things, and you notice the reason I say that in the Gentile world of that day, all of these things were looked on as no big deal, certainly not anything that you would call sin. Even in the people here in Thessalonica, you cannot help but wonder, if you look at verse 8, what he says, he therefore that despiseth or rejecteth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, is he saying that there were some even in the church there at Thessalonica who didn't accept what he had just written there? If there are, he says, I want you to know that if you reject this, you're not rejecting me per se, you're rejecting God, the Word of God, because the Apostle Paul was writing under inspiration of God. But as I said here, he deals with the negative. The only thing basically is with sexual immorality. In the letter of Ephesians, he goes a little bit into more detail, and he brings up such negative things as to do with the tongue. And the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't it? Lying, boasting, bragging, gossiping. Paul deals with the tongue. Put away lying. And then anger. Now, anger is an emotion that we all have. God created us with this emotion, and it can be used for good. And there's something wrong, really, with a person who can never get angry at some things that we hear about and see. Right? When I hear about these child molesters, I get angry. And I think there's something wrong if you don't. And not just child molesters either. I mean people that take advantage of other people. A lot of people take advantage of the old people. And since I'm old, I especially get mad about that. Anger. But Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and sin not. Not only anger, but stealing. Taking things that are not yours. Just helping yourself. And we see a lot of that, don't we? People feel like they're too good to work, so they just live off of somebody else's labor. Take things that are not theirs. Corrupt communication, just filthy talk. All right, notice the positive here. Now, that's the negative. That's the negative. But now notice the positive. Beginning in verse 9, there's two things I'd point out to us. First of all, brotherly love. As touching brotherly love. And do you see, Paul said that you already are practicing this. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Remember in the first letter of John, one of the signs, one of the marks of a person being born again is that we love the brethren. He wrote it like this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But notice this. Even believers, as Paul says here, I don't really need to write to you about this because you're already practicing it, but abound in it. Notice at the end of verse 10, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And like every Christian grace, it may increase. And we should never come to the place as believers, as children of God, and think, well, I've arrived. My love doesn't need to grow. My faith doesn't need to grow. My joy doesn't need to be increased. My patience, no, any of these Christian graces, all of them, we are encouraged to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There'll be no growing in grace apart from growing in the knowledge of Christ. That's the reason we preach Christ and Him crucified. Every message must be full of Christ. And then the second thing he mentions is an orderly walk. I use that word because in verse 11, he said that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Look over into 2 Thessalonians just a moment, just a page or two over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. The reason Paul wrote this to this church, evidently there were some people in this church who were not earning their own bread. He said, for we hear, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I don't need to say this, but I will. You know that welfare in this country has been a detriment to many people. God had a welfare system for the nation of Israel. You can read about it back in the Old Testament. God provided for the poor. He really did. But it didn't mean that they just sat at home and waited for the postman to bring a welfare check. That wasn't it. They had to go out and gather. And even among these in the church at Thessalonica, there were some who were taking advantage of the knowledge that Christ is going to come again. He may come today. No need in me going to work. No need in me taking care of my family. A man told me several years ago the Lord had saved him, and I told someone, I said, when he takes responsibility for his children, that's when I will put some confidence in his salvation experience. But as long as he's content to let someone else support and raise his children, I don't see much saving grace in that heart. Do you? You say, well, and remember now, we're thinking about walking to please God. We have examples in the Bible of both those who did not walk so to please God. I'm talking about God's children and those who did. And I choose David as an example of a person who did not walk so as to please God. And the reason I choose David, he's not the only one by any means. But this very word is used in the scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the scripture says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. God's children, we are admonished to walk so as to please the Lord. And here's an example of those who please the Lord. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, the apostle said, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, to communicate, this is what is referred to as almsgiving in the book of Matthew. That is, helping those who are in need, helping those that have a need. And this, of course, must be done out of a principle of love and faith and for the glory of God. I understand that, but God's well pleased, it says here. All right, here's the third part of the message. These words, how you ought to walk and please God, are part of the all scripture which is given by inspiration of God, which is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, I say this because if you've turned back here to 1 Thessalonians, and I hope you will. I want you to see this. Notice in verse 2, he said, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." What commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He did not just give them the commandments that came by Moses. That's a point now. He did not just give them the commandments that came by Moses. He gave them the commandments that came by the Lord Jesus. Now, if you read the law tells us to love our neighbor, but our Lord, he teaches us to love our enemies. The law tells us to go, if your enemy compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. And I'm making this point because I've heard recently, especially some men that seem to teach that the Ten Commandments is to be the rule of a believer's life. And they seem to imply that a person goes to Calvary, to Christ for justification, but then goes back to Mount Sinai, to Moses, to the law of Moses for sanctification. But I read in the scriptures that when that Roman soldier took that spear and thrust it into the side of our Lord's body, that both blood and water came out. Blood justifies and water to cleanse. And you cannot separate justification from sanctification. And they are both in Christ. He has made unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, that's justification, our sanctification, and our redemption. We know that is so. The Ten Commandments was a covenant. Now, if you'll just keep that in mind, the Ark of the Covenant. Why is it called the Ark of the Covenant? Because the covenant was put in the Ark. What was put in the Ark? The Ten Commandments, the two tables upon which God wrote the Ten Commands with His finger. That was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. That was given to the nation of Israel as a covenant, and it gave no power. It was all outward. It was written on tables of stone. You and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, He instituted the new covenant in His blood. And the new covenant, the law is written upon our hearts. That's that new nature by the Spirit of God. And we have Christ living in us, the hope of glory. So much different from those who live under that old law. No, we live under all the Word of God. All the Word of God. Not just that which was given on Mount Sinai. No. And for us to walk so as to please God means that we are to walk in the Spirit. That is, God the Holy Spirit who lives in us, using His Word which He has inspired, is to lead us and guide us so that we walk to please God. So as to please God. When you have, it's kind of like I read years ago, Charles Spurgeon. I've read a lot of Spurgeon. I love to read him. You know these church bells back in rural England, rural U.S. or anywhere. You know, people live out and they put these bells outside the church. And Sunday morning comes, and get ready to go to church. Someone, bang, 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 ringing people to church. Charles Spurgeon says, when God does a work of grace in your heart, He puts the bell in the heart. You don't need to hear some bell in a steeple ringing. No, you've got the new nature within you. It's time to go to worship God, to assemble with the people of God. And that's not just on the Lord's Day. It's every day, isn't it? To worship and serve Him. May the Lord bless His Word. Number 506.